Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll be going right to your calls. First up is TJ, listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, TJ.
Hey, I got a question for you. Is there any other book or historical information that reflects Jesus' existence besides the Bible, that if you find something outside the Bible where it doesn't reflect and go back to the Bible to reference?
Oh, yeah. I mean, there's all kinds of external evidence. Internal evidence is sufficient to establish that the biblical manuscripts are authentic, reliable, but external evidence provides remarkable attestation. For example, from external witnesses, you can piece together highlights of the life and death of Christ completely apart from the Bible. I suppose the quintessential example is Josephus. He was born in AD 37, so not long after Jesus was crucified. And he was an eyewitness to many of the details and descriptions that are found in the New Testament. And in Antiquities, he mentions not only James, but mentions Jesus himself. The same is true with Tacitus. Cornelius Tacitus was born about 12 years after the death of Jesus Christ. He was, of course, a contemporary of Flavius Josephus. He is widely deemed the greatest first century historian of the ancient Roman Empire. And in his annals, he talks about Jesus Christ. He provides testimony to the biblical account of Christ's crucifixion at the hands of Pontius Pilate, and points out that this was during the reign of Tiberius Caesar, and draws attention to the Christian movement that spread after the death of Jesus Christ from Judea to Rome. I think about Suetonius. He was also a contemporary of Tacitus, and therefore Flavius Josephus. He was the chief secretary to Hadrian, and, of course, best known for the 12 Caesars. At one time, a few years ago, I went to the bookstore and got a CD of the 12 Caesars and listened to it. But like Tacitus, Suetonius makes reference to the mischievous religious belief of Christian devotees who are willing to suffer punishment for the sake of Christ, or what he called Christus. And many other external examples can be given. I give a whole list of them and how they referenced Jesus Christ in my book, Has God Spoken?
Okay. Can I get that book? Can they email it or send me something right away or now?
Yeah, if you can get to the web, equip.org, and since you have a phone, you can talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letter CRI.
Okay, man. I appreciate it.
God bless you, and thanks for calling, TJ.
Thank you again, sir.
Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Orlando, listening in Palm Coast, Florida, listening on the web. Hi, Orlando.
How are you doing, Hank? Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
A lot of churches teach that when you die, you go to heaven. And I've been reading into the Bible, and for me, that doesn't make any sense, because if I go to heavens, then what happened to my judgment day? Then if I get returned back to earth, I don't want to go back to earth when heavens is better. Now, what I have done is go to different churches and listen to what they study. And for me, I believe that Jehovah Witnesses got the right chronological events that the Bible talks about, that you first die, you go to like a stage of comatose, that you don't know what's going on, Grand Tribulation happens, Armageddon happens, then you get resurrected, you get judged, and of course, the purpose of God to create mankind was to live in earth, not in heavens. I understand there's 144,000 people that are selected to live in heavens. It's clear in the Bible. So where this notion comes that we die, we go to heaven, and then we come back, we get judged. And what about if you get judged and you get sent to destruction? You don't want to do that. That's not a fair God.
Well, let me answer your question, Orlando, because you're raising a lot of issues. They're important issues, but let me say the Jehovah's Witnesses do not have it right. They have it dead wrong. If the Bible is the infallible repository for redemptive revelation, if it is a reliable, objective resource to which we can turn, the Bible very clearly points out that when you die, you're absent the body, but you're present with the Lord. And there are many different examples that could be given. The most easily understood, Luke chapter 16, a rich man dies, Lazarus dies, both of their bodies are buried, but Lazarus is in the presence of God being comforted. The rich man is in torment. Now, that is only an intermediate place, because when Jesus appears a second time, then the veil between the habitation of God and the habitation of humanity will be removed. Sacred space will fill our place. And what Scripture teaches is that God Himself will come and live with us. In other words, it will be very much like it was when Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day. And the notion that there are only 144,000 tickets for heaven and they're all sold and everybody else gets to live on earth is simply nonsense. There's no biblical warrant for it whatsoever. The fact is, we will all in Christ be with Him in a renewed heaven and a renewed earth where indwells righteousness. And God does not rub out the crowning jewels of His creation. He continues to sustain them existence, but apart from His glory and grace. The premise that the Jehovah's Witnesses might have it right is ill-conceived. Jehovah's Witnesses are most clearly a cult, and a very dangerous one at that. They believe that there is a little flock of 144,000. They get to go to heaven. And then there's a great crowd. These are others who are relegated to earth. The 144,000 and the great multitude, however, are not two different peoples, as the JW suggest. Instead, they are two different ways of describing the same purified bride. The way it works literally is the 144,000 and the great multitude are comparable to the lion and the lamb. Think about it. John is told about a lion, and then he turns and he sees a lamb. He's told about the 144,000, and he turns to see a great multitude. And therefore, the 144,000 is to the great multitude what the lion is to the lamb, the same entity seen from two different vantage points. From one point, the purified bride is numbered, from the other, innumerable, a great multitude that no one can count. And to suggest, as the JWs do, that 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes means exactly 12,000, not 1199 or 12,001, I think has to stretch the credulity of even the most literalistic Jehovah's Witness beyond their breaking point. Because remember, 10 of the 12 tribes lost their national identity almost 3,000 years ago in the Assyrian exile. The other two, Judah and Benjamin, were largely decimated 2,000 years ago by Roman hordes. And so I think it's far more likely that 144,000 is a number that represents the 12 apostles of the Lamb multiplied by the 12 tribes of Israel times 1,000. In other words, this is a literary construction. 144,000 represent true Israel as it was intended to be, in perfect symmetry and providentially sealed. She is the purified bride. from every nation, from every tribe, from every people and language that will step over Jordan into the new Jerusalem prepared for her from the foundations of the world. And that sense, the 144,000 is the limitless great multitude of all those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life and who will inhabit the courts of God for all eternity. God does not scrap things, He redeems things. And that is not only true with respect to our bodies, but also it is true with respect to the universe. This universe will give way to a new one. Not altogether other, but sort of like a mother giving birth, a new earth will emerge. The earth that now groans in travail will be liberated from its bondage to decay, and we also ourselves. And that is worth looking for, because we will forever explore God's created handiwork and forever explore the one who saved us by His grace. Be right back.
At the Christian Research Institute, we count every gift from God's people as a special blessing. To say thank you for your support, we'd like to send you Hank's book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, to give you assurance in the reliability of God's Word. In Has God Spoken? Hank counters the contentions of Bible critics and shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures does not stem from wishful thinking. Rather, belief logically flows from an honest examination of the evidence. To donate, simply call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Don't go away. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back after this.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The problem with same-sex attraction conversion therapy is the way it is defined and presented, sometimes inaccurately, sometimes dishonestly. And like other forms of counseling, some of its practitioners have erred grievously, but that hardly calls for an end to sound versions of the practice itself. Other topics include history's bloody mess, why Marxism and socialism always fail, should Christians participate in boycotts, Athanasius, a C.S. Lewis of the early church, honoring dishonorable parents, the historicity of Moses, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org, that's equip.org.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
www.cri.org.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up, Sharon in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Sharon.
Hello. I was just wondering, when a person wins the lottery or anything like that, is it based upon probability and statistics, or is there divine intervention?
First of all, I think there's a more basic question, and that is, do you really want to glorify chance? Do you really want to rely on luck rather than the providence of God? Because when you do, you disregard Christian stewardship principles, and what you end up doing is profiting at someone else's expense. I mean, you think about what happens with the lottery. A lot of people who have very little resource are giving their money away in hopes of a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. The chances of them winning the lottery are less than their chances of being struck by lightning. And so what you're doing is glorifying chance. You're bilking the poor. It's a tax on the poor, in essence. It's voluntary, but that's what it amounts to. So yeah, those who are working hard and not taking unnecessary risks are benefiting those who are hoping that they're going to be struck by lightning are not benefiting. They're losing in the big scheme of things. So, you know, I think that it appeals to human greed, and it can be extraordinarily addictive. Didn't happen today, maybe tomorrow. And so you get into this daily grind of hoping that you win the lotto and you, in the end, glorify chance.
I understand. I appreciate your response to that. But there are winners. Are those winners winners by divine intervention or by chance?
Well, I think that God has a hand in everything that happens in the universe. And chance is often made to be the magic wand that pulls not only rabbits, but whole universes into existence. So, you know, the whole idea of chance certainly has been glorified. And you're right, there are winners. But the point is winning in that way actually winning at all? Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, makes a point about money and money. Just like knowing and knowing are not the same, there are two kinds of knowing. So Solomon says there are two kinds of money. Money that is earned by diligent, disciplined work and labor is money that has longevity, money that comes into existence by chance, oftentimes ruins the person who is the recipient. That's what the wisest man who ever lived says. So I think I would put a whole lot of stock into that.
Thank you. I appreciate that.
You got it. And this is like hitting the lotto. I have a Sharon from St. Louis, Missouri, and a Sharon from St. Louis, Missouri. A different one. Hi.
Oh, hi. This is Sharon. The question that I have is, are you going to be able to recognize people in heaven? And how can you be totally happy if some of them do not make it?
Well, a couple of things. First of all, yes, you're not going to have less knowledge. You're going to have more knowledge. So we will recognize people. We're not going to look exactly like we look right now. It's very much like the metamorphosis of a caterpillar. The caterpillar that goes into the chrysalis dissolves into a muddy, mysterious mixture. And out of that comes a butterfly. And the butterfly is so different. It has eyes that can do a whole lot more than distinguish between light and dark. It has a field of vision and color acuity that exceeds even that of a human being. Now, on top of that, the butterfly can fly. On top of that, it has a proboscis that can suck the nectar out of a flower. So there are many changes that take place. There's a one-to-one correspondence between the two, but they're not identical. So in the same way, when we're resurrected, there's a correspondence between the body that was and the body that will be, but they're certainly not identical. But we will be able to recognize one another on the basis of many other factors. I mean, the only way that you know a person is not through physical appearance. So we'll be physical, but we'll also have a metaphysical reality, and we will have, as I said, not less knowledge, but more knowledge in the eternal state. In terms of how we're going to feel, we can't really quantify that now. And the reason is because we will be looking at things from a completely different perspective in the new heavens and the new earth. Why? Because then we're going to see things as they really are. And we're going to see that God is absolutely just and righteous in absolutely every single way. Which is to say that if you were in a courtroom and you knew about something that took place and you saw that the judgment of the judge takes into consideration every converging factor, you end up pretty happy, not sad, because you see that the judge of the universe has done right. If an earthly judge does right and you're happy, how much more so when the judge of the universe makes righteous judgments? The other thing that's important to recognize is those who are in hell because that is precisely what they want. They don't want a relationship with the Lord, and so the Lord gives them what they want. He gives them the separation that they're looking for. He doesn't cause them to cease to exist. He doesn't rub out the crowning jewels of his creation, but what he does is he continues to sustain them, but in the condition that they're asking for. They don't want his glory. They don't want his grace. They don't want a relationship with him, and God does not force them into his loving presence.
Okay. I just can't imagine myself being happy, like, without my family up there, but
well,
hopefully they all go.
Right, but you know, heaven wouldn't be heaven. Heaven would be hell if the unrighteous were dragged into heaven against their will, right? Imagine a person in this life. They don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. Think of a Richard Dawkins or Christopher Hitchens. They don't want a relationship with Jesus Christ. Christopher Hitchens, he was virtually on his deathbed, very, very close to death. And he said, if anybody tells you that I had a deathbed conversion, tell them it's not true. I don't want anything to do with God. In essence, he said, I hate God. Now, God is not going to take Christopher Hitchens, he dies and says, you know what, I'm God, you're Christopher, and I'm going to now drag you into my presence for all eternity. You hate me, but I'm going to force you into my loving presence. No, God doesn't do that. God gives him precisely what he wants, separation. He wanted that in this life, and God will give that to him in the life to come. So the worst thing would be if God would be, as it were, a cosmic rapist forcing himself on Christopher Hitchens against his will. What God does is give him precisely the situation that he has longed for, distance and separation from the goodness and the glory and the grace of God.
Okay, can I ask you one other question?
Sure.
My brother, who has passed on, was a racist. I mean, I know he went to church, he loved God, but he was a racist, and I worry about that. You know, because of that, he might not be in heaven. What are your feelings on that?
Well, I'm not the judge of the universe, you know, and again, this is the thing that in eternity, God will take every converging factor into consideration. Yeah, it's not the absence of knowledge that damns, it's the despising of knowledge that damns. I cannot conceive of someone hating other people because of the color of their skin and yet being a follower of Jesus Christ, but then I'm not God. God has a way of looking at our blemishes in the perspective of our total understanding of things as they are. The big thing for someone who really loves the Lord, as you say your brother did, the big thing is, did he want to be a participant in the kingdom? If he wanted to be a participant in the kingdom, then what he inevitably would do is conform his pattern of living to the precepts and principles of Christ. Now, maybe he didn't understand them fully, but if his desire was to do it Christ's way, I don't know what's going to happen in eternity. I mean, this is a question I can't answer, but I can tell you this, that the judge of the universe will answer that question with absolute precision, with absolute grace, with absolute justice, and with absolute love. The whole package. In other words, this is the righteous judge, and we will love his righteousness even as we love him now.
Okay. Appreciate you.
I think of C.S. Lewis, who said that he would pay any price to be able to say truthfully, everyone would be saved. But my reason retorts, said Lewis, without their will or with it, if I say without their will, at once perceive a contradiction. How can the supreme voluntary act of self-surrender be involuntary? If I say with their will, my reason replies, how, if they don't give in? And then he went on to say, ultimately, there are only two kinds of people in the world, those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. One somber reason for called to be ambassadors for Christ, being light in a lost and searching world. Be right back here tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us today. June is one of the most important months for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. That's because we close out another financial year, and we can do so successfully only if listening friends like you stand with us prayerfully and financially. With your gift, you'll help CRI impact even more lives with God's truth and equip Christians as authentic disciples of Christ. Please call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.